I'm going to put you in a setting, and I give you fair warning, it might lead to cold sweats. You're in a creative writing class in high school English. Some of you are already starting, I can see it, yeah. And you've been given an assignment. The assignment is to write a play where love triumphs over hate. Or maybe another way to say it would be, you now have an assignment where life is triumphing over death. How would you do it? What story would you write? I mean, you can't just come and be like, love wins in the end, yay, right? You have to take us on a journey for it to be a successful assignment. There's a struggle, there's a battle, there's a rise and a fall. Could we trust you as the author to write a story where love triumphs, where life wins? I was once listening to an analysis of classical music, and I know how nerdy that sounds. I'm just going to say it and move on, though. And the person was talking about how people think that you ask them why they like classical music, and they'll tell you, I like it because it's soothing. And you do a little bit more digging, and the guy went on to say, he was like, no, classical music is not soothing. It's clashing and dissonant and disruptive, and it takes you on this wild journey. What people actually like about classical music is that it's assuring. That we can trust the composer to land. Sure, he or she will take us where there's a battle and there's a struggle and there's a rise and a fall, but we trust the composer to land somewhere. So it is with journey stories. So it is with your high school English assignment. Whether it's The Lord of the Rings or Harry Potter or the Wingfeather Saga, there's cliffs and there's dungeons and there's empires and the heart of evil. And God takes us, not God, but the author takes us on this winding journey, and we trust the author. Now, I've already shown my cards. I slipped and said God. God is writing a story. The difference is, this is a true story. There's a Jewish saying that God invented humankind because God loves story. Stanley Hauerwas says, we are a story-formed people. Can we trust the author? Can we trust God that he might take us towards a cliff, or it might seem like evil is about to win? That's where we actually pick up the story. The story that we're looking at this morning, as a congregation, we're just going through the Gospel of Luke, and we've finally landed in Luke chapter 24, where there's a resurrection. But in order to set the stage, you need to know where we're sitting is on a cliff. Where we're sitting is in the dungeon. This is like the pinnacle of the dangerous, scary spot. To set up the passage that I'm about to read, you need to know this. God wrote himself into the story. He took on flesh. He went to Jerusalem, and on that Passover weekend, on Thursday and into Good Friday morning, God himself was handed over to humanity, to sinful man. And you know what we did? We killed God. So everybody in the text that we're about to read is thinking that this is the end. It's over. That's a dead end. Story's over, evil wins, horrible story. But God. I said this at the 9 o'clock service, and there was a section of kids, and they started giggling. I'm like, hey, there's a little, well, we're still going to giggle. But as I read the passage, I want you to listen for the word but. B-U-T. Because the gospel is but God. So listen for the buts in the passage, okay? You can do it. We'll be big boys and girls. But the story isn't over. So let's listen. But, I mean, who, like, Luke, come on. Who really starts chapter 24 with the word but? When God is up to something, that's why. But God, on the first day of the week, at early dawn, they went to the tomb, taking the spices they had prepared. So this would be the women. They had spices that you would prepare to take. Now, remember, they would have prepared them on Friday. because they're going to take them to Jesus' dead body. But on the Sabbath, Saturday, they can't go and work. So they've been holding on to these spices, and now the first day of the week, which is Sunday, they're arriving. Everything about this story is saying death. But when they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus, while they were perplexed about this, behold, two men stood by in dazzling apparel. And as they were frightened and bowed their faces to the ground, the men said to them, "Why do you seek the living among the dead? He is not here, but has risen. Remember how he told you while he was still in Galilee that the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified and on the third day rise." And they remembered his words. And returning from the tomb, they told all these things to the 11 and to all the rest. Now it was Mary Magdalene and Joanna and Mary, the mother of James, and the other women with them who told these things to the apostles. But these words seemed to them an idle tale, and they did not believe them. But Peter rose and ran to the tomb, stooping and looking in. He saw the linen cloths by themselves, and he went home marveling at what had happened. This is the word of the Lord. Everything about this story says that it's over. That evil has won. I mean, go there with me. It was the women who went first. That's who God entrusted with the good news of the gospel. But it's these women from Galilee that have been following Jesus all along, and it smells like death. They have spices right there in their arms. It looks like death. They're walking around in a graveyard. It sounds like death. Dead people don't make noise. It's quiet. It's still. And it's in this moment that the Gospel of Luke is going to capstone with angels what it started at the very beginning, the angel choruses that rang throughout the heavens to announce his birth. Now there are two angels to ask this question. And it's a question that I could just live with. Like, it gets me, usually about every Easter, right? Because that's when we're reflecting on a passage like this. But here's a question. Why do you seek the living among the dead? I mean, my first reaction is, because dead people stay dead, right? Like, that's why I'm here. Last I checked, he's dead. Like, this has never happened. People don't do this. This is impossible. It's never been done. Well, Jesus isn't just people. Acts 2:24, when Peter is preaching later about Jesus' death, he says, it was impossible for death to keep a hold of him. But I kind of feel for the women. I'm with them. Like, well, where would I go looking for Jesus? Right where you left him. Why do you seek the living among the dead? Can I ask a searching question this morning? Where in your life are you walking around thinking and assuming that it's a dead end? That there's no hope? That it's over. As you head into the new year, where are you kind of throwing your hands up and you just assume and expect death? In your mind, you just tell the phrase, it's over, it's hopeless. Maybe it's a relationship, just throw your hands up. Maybe it's a situation, a job. Maybe for you it's a past event and you keep replaying it in your head and you tell yourself, yeah, but there's no do-overs, so it's hopeless. This last week, a friend sent me a devotion. It had a line and it said, the average type of Christian life will have to be raised before it can be any great advancement to the kingdom of God. It has to be raised. It goes on to say that we walk around as Christians. We walk around with gloom and depression and worries of this world, the weight of anxiety, and we look no different than the people of the world. We're just walking around with our spices. Well, we're ready for death. head down, hopeless? Have you come today thinking, yeah, I got my spices ready? Why do you seek the living among the dead? You see, that word seek, another layer to why that's such a great phrase. That word seek has appeared all through the Gospel of Luke. And it's not us who do the seeking. They think they've come looking for a dead body. Jesus is alive, and the living Lord is the one who's doing the seeking. Right? If you go back to the passages of the lost coin, it uses the word seek. The lost sheep, God is seeking. The lost son, God is seeking. In fact, when he sits down at Zacchaeus' table and has a meal, Jesus gives his mission statement, and it is to seek and save the lost. They came looking for something that was dead. The one who is alive comes looking for us who are dead and invites us into life in him. So what do we do, Pastor? What do we do with our spices? We'll drop them first and then do what the angels say. Did you see in verse 6? Like, really, there's a commandment? Yes, right in verse 6. If you're living like this is a dead-end life, remember. That's what verse 6 says. Remember. Remember what? Remember what he said. God is writing a story. Jesus is the author of this story, and he called his shot. Three times he told you this was going to happen. Did you notice? Right? There's three things that are elements of the passion. And if you've been following the Gospel of Luke, he's done it twice in chapter 9 and once in chapter 18. He said, the Son of Man must be delivered over into the hands of sinful men, one. Two, he must be crucified, and on the third day he would be raised. Now, that's inclusive counting. That's how their culture did it. So Friday he was killed, Saturday he's in the tomb, Sunday he's raised. He's raised on the third day. But Jesus said this two times in chapter 9 and once in chapter 18. Remember is what the angels are saying. Recall it. There used to be this phenomenon that would happen like back before 2000. Maybe you remember this with me. Where you can't think of the actor that was in the movie. And you're with a group of people, and you're like, who was that? And you're like, no, but he was in this. Or maybe it was like the lyric of a song. You're like, no, it's like, no. It was like, sounds like this. And it used to happen all the time. It would be like popcorn in your teeth, right? And you're like, and you had to work it out. And figure maybe like a day later, you come back to that person, and you're like, hey, blah, blah, blah. You know that never happens anymore? Yeah, because the omniscient rectangle in your front pocket ruins it for everybody. Remember. Remember. Dig through. Remember what he said. He called this. He's writing a story, and even when evil looks like it's going to win, remember what he said. He would be raised the third day. Before that glowing rectangle in your pocket, you know what the average human attention span was? 12 seconds. Not great, but better than what it is now. You know what it is now? 8 seconds. A goldfish has its attention span of 9 seconds. Remember. This is why on the table, it says, do this in remembrance of me. It's almost like we should have communion not just once a month, we should have it every 8 seconds. Right? Remember. Remember what Christ has done. Remember who you are in him. Remember that you don't need those spices. We're a people of the living. We walk with Jesus. It kind of makes me think of that commercial, you know, where they throw the red flag. They're like, review it. Like, look back at what really happened. Like, somebody needs to throw the red flag on the women and be like, look back at what Jesus said. Remember? Kevin DeYoung is a pastor, a Presbyterian pastor in North Carolina. He says this, the chief theological task of our day, the number one task of the church today is not to reinvent itself and not to be relevant, but it is to remember. Do you see what happens in the text? They remember. And what do? Immediately, they are now sent as missionaries to tell the story. They run back to the other disciples and they tell the good news that this was not the end. A dead Savior is no Savior at all. That Jesus Christ is risen. The Lord is alive. This is a fitting text for us on a day when we welcome Bo Hamilton to be a pastor here. Because as we were talking as colleagues over the last couple of years even, but with the Cane Bay Church, last summer when they came to that hard realization that they needed to close, and it was the faithful thing was actually to close, and it felt like death. And in his wisdom, the wisdom of his leadership, the message that he shared with the Cane Bay crew was, but with God, whenever there's death, there's always resurrection. And look where we are today. Resurrection. Whether it's the cross that's hanging out, the chairs that get used, the people who are with us, and now a pastor who is with us. In the Christian story, death is not the end. Remember his death and his resurrection, our chief theological task. Let me close with this. If you're walking around living like death is victorious, remember, and I want to share with you, this might, if you do have that high school assignment, you can use this song. It'd be a great way to tell it. This is the song by David Wilcox titled Show the Way. He writes, look, if someone wrote a play just to glorify what is stronger than hate, would they not arrange the stage to look as if the hero came in too late? He's almost in defeat. It's looking like the evil side will win. So on the edge of every seat, from the moment that the whole thing begins, it is love who makes the mortar. And it's love who stacked these stones. And it's love who made the stage here. Although it looks like we're alone, in this scene set in shadows, like the night is here to stay, there may be evil cast around us, but it's love that wrote the play. For in this darkness, love can show the way. Friends, remember. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, amen.